This is September 12, 1984. Today's chapel speaker is Dr. Furman Hewitt.
You shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And Jesus said, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Let us seek, let us hunger and thirst, let us pray. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through your Son, our Christ and Lord. Amen. Let's join in singing hymn 265.
Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from Paul's letter to the Philippians. The third chapter, verses 8 through 14. Listen for the word of God. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as refuse, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own based on law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that if possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, nor am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus made me his own. I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Some of the concerns of our community this morning are on all of our minds, which entail the winds and storms that buffet our sisters and brothers on the coasts of the Carolinas. A student told me last night that they thought they were going to have an interview with the church in Wilmington, but they didn't know if it would still be standing. So some of us feel this more than others, but certainly we do all feel this. Many of our new students have begun to hurt, and many of our old students have begun to tire. And you know this, and you see this as I see it. And we know that we are called and responsible. Let us extend what we have to each other. And for students who have entered under constraints and suddenly found themselves in economic hardship, this is a concern among us. There are certainly others. Let us worship God. Let us pray. To the living and true God, we offer these, our prayers, for the sin and sins in our lives, the open and willful, and the silent, the hidden, the systemic evil that calls itself sin in our lives when it holds down and even kills another sister or brother. Lord, forgive us and hear our prayers. The semester, the learning, and the teaching may have lost some gleam from 3 weeks ago. God, sustain us not only in our faith, but in our active following, our work, and our life together. Lord, hear the private and personal concerns of our hearts. God, who created all, we ask special blessing this morning for the poor, the hungry, the homeless, and all those who follow Christ with active love, helping and caring and showing your love for these, also your people. Prepare our hearts. Show us and inspire us to follow your love with action here in Wake Forest, and especially as we seek peace and pursue it in our hearts and lives and around the world. In Jesus' name we offer these our prayers. Amen.
I am challenged by the opportunity to speak today on such an important and large topic as what Christ means to me. I would remind myself, as I remind you, that time does not suffice to explore the many meanings Christ may have for even one person. The selection of any one emphasis is inevitably personal and means the exclusion of others of equal importance. Having said that, let me begin. I will not focus on the meaning Christ had for me at some specific point of conversion. That process was so gradual, so smooth by the Christian influences of parents and Sunday school teachers and others, that I can scarcely remember a time when, however imperfectly understood, Christ was not an accepted presence in my life. The decision I had to make was public profession, not personal acceptance. What I choose to emphasize today are the several points at which my understanding of Christ has deepened in some significant way. For my understanding of Christ is, at some points, far richer now than when I entered that baptismal pool in the First Baptist Church of Columbia 35 years ago. These richer meanings are largely the result of life's experiences and the ministry of others. Christ has not changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But I have changed. I have changed in my ability to understand. It was Walter Rauschenbusch who many years ago gave the illustration of a man walking through the woods in the springtime. He said the air was filled with the trills and sounds of a thousand little voices, the wooing sounds, the protective warning sounds, the ecstatic sounds in response to life itself, the sounds of the birds. But the man never knew there was a bird anywhere near, for he was a botanist, and his eyes were fixed upon the plants and the ground. Just so, often we see in Christ what we have been taught to see until the witness of others or the shock of circumstances or the passage of time opens our eyes to that which was there all along. So it has been with me. I would like to share with you some of what Christ now means to me. It is a testimony of the heart as well as the head. As lives go, I suppose that my life has been rich and undeservedly full. I have not suffered unduly. Even so, as is the case with most of you, I have experienced the same question that plagues the human race, the question, why? After all, there are moments when we all come up against the mystery of life, and it is not self-evident that a loving God is in control. After all, if God loves us, we should enjoy prosperity and health and wealth. That's what some of the purveyors of popular religion tell us. I remember when my father died many years ago. Grief was mixed with anger. Why should this embodiment of gentleness and wisdom die before he had had the opportunity to enjoy the fruits of his labors? I was consumed with anger, bottled up with questions. I remember the next morning, my cousin Jim, a huge bear of a man, drove over 2 hours, having heard of my father's death, came in the front door of our home in Columbia, spotted me across the room, and with tears streaming down his face, walked across the room and embraced me in his arms. Just tears and a hug, a bear hug. He never spoke a word. He never tried to explain. He was just there to care. I'm reminded that Scripture recognizes God's presence in this world as having a mysterious quality. His ways are not our ways. And even Jesus, his body screaming with the pain and torture of execution, cried out his heart's question, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I had earlier come to dismiss the traditional answers about undeserved suffering, such as that it's the will of God. But I tell you that it took Jim's ministry in the midst of my pain to force me back to the Word and to the realization that in Christ I find not the explanation, but the solution to the ambiguity of human experience. For while there is no clear explanation of evil and suffering in the Bible, the person of Jesus indicates that the mystery which undergirds this world has a loving face. Moreover, the life and death and resurrection of Jesus indicate to me that the creative spirit of God is at work in all circumstances, even the most painful, for our good. The incarnation was the exhibition of divine love in the midst of hurt and suffering. The incarnation was, if anything, God caring enough to share our limits. When the powers of evil had done their worst, when was love defeated? Did undeserved suffering have the last word? Of course, the answer is no. The cross, the instrument of tragedy and horror and evil, was made the instrument of salvation. The enemy's weapon was wrested from his hands and made the vehicle of God's beachhead in a hurting world, and it was made the promise of sure and final redemption. In Christ, I realize that love is more powerful than the mysterious forces which would destroy us. I realize that neither death, nor institutional powers, nor the ravages of disease, nor an uncertain future, nor anything in all creation can separate us from the love of God. In short, what does Christ mean to me? First of all, he is the solution to the unanswered questions which constitute the ambiguity of human experience. But Christ is more than that to me. It was 1959, and I was going through officer training at Fort Benning, Georgia. 4 weeks into the training period, it was a hot part of the summer, so hot we could hardly stand it, and we wanted to go into town to rent a motel room, was air-conditioned, and eat a decent meal. 6 of us planned to go and rent a room together. We instinctively asked the major, who was in charge of training of our company, if he would go with us. For you see, we'd come to admire that man, a combat veteran, recently promoted to major, a veteran of 12 combat jumps behind enemy lines in North Korea. He was an embodiment of skill and professional training and Christian commitment, about which he made no secrets. He was such a marvelous gentleman, scholar, and leader that I quite forgot during the time that I'd known him that he was black. We asked him if he would go. He hemmed and hawed and finally said, I think I'd better not. We were halfway into Columbus when one of our number said, do you know why the major couldn't come or would not come? It's because he would not be accepted in the hotel and restaurant where we were heading. That came as a shock to me, a sudden realization of something that I had not thought about in 20 years. For I had allowed society to determine the boundaries between me and other persons. My Bible did not speak that way, of course, but I read it that way because it was easier. God wills community and fellowship, but the tragedy is that we insist on our labels for who is in and who is out, and our rationalizations are carefully drawn. In 1959, it was blacks who had been defined by my world as unworthy. All of this carefully supported by selective text, of course. And that issue has not gone away. It has merely been joined by others. Today it is women who are labeled by some as a source of sin and discord and thus relegated to second-class citizenship. Today it is the Soviet Union which is regarded as the sole focus of evil in the modern world. And in response to them, we put our trust in nuclear horses and chariots and righteously talk of fighting and winning nuclear wars. In the face of such labeling and exclusion and condemnation, I am reminded of Jesus, sharing of life and its joys with the pious as well as the doubters, males as well as females, the rich and the poor, priests and prostitutes. In Christ, as Jim Wallace wrote recently, life is woven into a single fabric. It must be defended everywhere, that it is threatened. Whether the lives are yet unborn, or the working poor left behind by technological advance, or the homeless and hungry, or an enemy population under the shadow of our missiles, or children of poor families without enough to eat, or Central American peasants facing terror, torture, and murder, or prisoners on death row, all of these lives are precious to God and must be protected and preserved by those who love God. Around this man, Jesus, was created a new community, one where there was neither Gentile nor Jew, male nor female, slave nor free. Christ was the breaker of barriers and is the breaker of barriers. And I cannot build or repair those human barriers and be consistent with his person or purpose. And yet I do. And that leads me to my third point. It is not breast beating, but hard won honesty with myself that compels me to recognize that many times I have betrayed the gifts and opportunities God has given me. My dilemma involves both the perception and the performance of that which is good and just and loving. Given earnest and searching students, I have quelled enthusiasm by an unnecessarily harsh or unaccepting comment. Given friends, I allow the rich fruit of fellowship to shrivel through careless, though not intended, inattention. Given a family, I have at times dismantled in a moment of anger or judgmentalism what takes days to build by patient listening and support. Given a world of injustice toward racial minorities, women, and others, I have settled for many words and few deeds. In spite of the realization that came to me in the summer of 1959 concerning our major, I did not march in the 60s on behalf of my black brothers. Having seen the squalor and smelled the stench of disease and death in which a large portion of this world's population must live, I have all too often found pressing obligations elsewhere, and like the priest and the Levite, walked on by with eyes averted and sensibilities unshaken. I will not belabor the point, but I am not proud of these facts. I'm just simply not what I wish to be. There are many times I've lain awake at night counting my sins instead of sheep, wondering if my hands and guilty soul could be washed clean and if others could accept me, accept a person such as I. Your problem, said my friend several years ago in a late night conversation in the seminary dormitory, your problem is that you won't accept the fact that you don't have to be perfect for someone to care for you. If perfection were the condition, you would be mighty lonely. He was right. I just wasn't able to hear him at that time. It has been difficult and a long process for me to realize that friends and my family, those people who know my warts better than I, have been so graced filled as to accept me and thus nurture the best that is in me. And that acceptance has caused me to look again at the person of Jesus and his significance for my life. Alan Paton in Cry the Beloved Country said, "The tragedy is not that things are broken. The tragedy is that they are not mended again." Oh, but they are. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Men and women can be born again. He can make all things new. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The new may not be perfect, but my friends, it is new. It is more than the blind who see and the lame who walk. It is that lives touched by Christ can be changed. Weak, unstable men like Peter become rock-like in character. Grafters like Zacchaeus are made honest, and men like Thomas, who began by doubting him, end up by being willing to die for him. That transformation, that redemption, was wrought and is wrought by the God who, in Jesus the Christ, accepted me and accepted you in spite of our limitations. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? I was, many times, and I was not on the right side. But thank God, God was there also. God was in Christ reconciling the world and me unto himself. What does Christ mean to me? The answer to human ambiguity, the breaker of humanly constructed barriers, and most of all, grace in the presence of my weakness, and hope that with his help, my life will not have been lived in vain as I press toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.